Anyway, I want to communicate with you a few facts, a few information. And the first one, Cameron is going to help us see a DVD that will help you realize this first thing that I want to share with you. And I want to correct one of the information in the DVD stated Muslims in America are 9 million in 2008. But I can assure you that we have a lot more than 9 million Muslims living in America. And I will tell you why. The numbers in the DVD might not be very accurate, not precisely, you know. But however, it will give you a good message that that I want to communicate with you today. And I feel God wants you to realize it.
According to research, in order for a culture to maintain itself for more than 25 years, there must be a fertility rate of 2.11 children per family. With anything less, the culture will decline. Historically, no culture has ever reversed a 1.9 fertility rate. A rate of 1.3, impossible to reverse, because it would take 80 to 100 years to correct itself. And there is no economic model that can sustain a culture during that time. In other words, if two sets of parents each have one child, there are half as many children as parents. If those children have one child, then there are one-fourth as many grandchildren as grandparents. If only 1 million babies are born in 2006, it's hard to have 2 million adults enter the workforce in 2026. As the population shrinks, so does the culture. As of 2007, the fertility rate in France was 1.8, England 1.6, Greece 1.3, Germany 1.3, Italy 1.2, Spain 1.1. Across the entire European Union of 31 countries, the fertility is a mere 1.38. Historical research tells us these numbers are impossible to reverse. In a matter of years, Europe as we know it will cease to exist. Yet the population of Europe is not declining. Why? Immigration. Islamic immigration. Of all population growth in Europe since 1990, 90% has been Islamic immigration. France, 1.8 children per family. Muslims, 8.1. In southern France, traditionally one of the most populated church regions in the world, there are now more mosques than churches. 30% of children ages 20 and younger are Islamic. In the larger cities, such as Nice, Marseille, and Paris, that number has grown to 45%. By 2027, 1 in 5 Frenchmen will be Muslim. In just 39 years, France will be an Islamic republic. In the last 30 years, the Muslim population of Great Britain rose from 82,000 to 2.5 million. A 30-fold increase. There are over 1,000 mosques, many of them former churches. In the Netherlands, 50% of all newborns are Muslim. And in only 15 years, half of the population of the Netherlands will be Muslim. In Russia, there are over 23 million Muslims. That's 1 out of 5 Russians. 40% of the entire Russian army will be Islamic. In just a few short years. Currently in Belgium, 25% of the population and 50% of all newborns are Muslim. The government of Belgium has stated 1/3 of all European children will be born to Muslim families by 2025, just 17 years away. The German government, the first to talk about this publicly, recently released a statement saying, The fall in the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. Muammar al-Gaddafi of Libya said, "There are signs that Allah will grant victory to Islam in Europe, without swords, without guns, without conquest. We don't need terrorists. We don't need homicide bombers. The 50 plus million Muslims in Europe will turn it into a Muslim continent within a few decades." There are currently 52 million Muslims in Europe. The German government said that number is expected to double in the next 20 years to 104 million. Closer to home, the numbers tell a similar story. Right now, Canada's fertility rate is 1.6, nearly a full point below what is required to sustain a culture. And Islam is now the fastest growing religion. Between 2001 and 2006, Canada's population increased by 1.6 million, 1.2 of those, immigration. In the United States, the current fertility rate of American citizens is 1.6. With the influx of the Latino nations, the rate increases to 2.11, the bare minimum required to sustain a culture. In 1970, there were 100,000 Muslims in America. Today, there are over 9 million. The world is changing. It's time to wake up. 3 years ago, a meeting of 24 Islamic organizations was held in Chicago. The transcripts of that meeting showed in detail their plans to evangelize America through journalism, politics, education, and more. They said, "We must prepare ourselves for the reality that in 30 years, there will be 50 million Muslims living in America. The world that we live in is not the world in which our children and grandchildren will live." The Catholic Church recently reported that Islam has just surpassed their membership numbers. Some studies show that at Islam's current rate of growth, in 5 to 7 years, it will be the dominant religion of the world. As believers, we call upon you to join the effort to share the gospel message with the changing world. This is a call to action.
I have this information on a DVD here, so you don't have to remember it. I love how that DVD ended. This is a call to action. And I was speaking at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta, and you know, to a few hundreds of students that they want to be involved in the ministry. And I told them the action is not to get married quickly and to have so many American babies, right? Just in case. The action is simply communicate the gospel to Muslims, to more Muslims. And actually, that's why I feel God is sending me to you. That's why God brought me here. So I can share with you a few information, give you what God gave me, and God will use you, especially when you listen to Him, what kind of action that He wants you to take. And you will take action, whether today or tomorrow or next week, and then more Muslims will come to Christ. And that's how we won most of the Muslim persons that we helped to Christ. Now, the first thing that God wants you to know, that every four persons living in the world, one of them is a Muslim. Muslim population doubles every 20 years. Muslims are growing very rapidly, not only Africa, Asia, but also Europe and Australia and Canada and America. And I said Muslims in America, at least, I believe, at least 20 million Muslims. How do I know that? From experience. Because we live in Orange County. We have about 500,000 Muslims living in Orange County. When me and my wife want to reach a Muslim, what do? We go out. We meet a Muslim. Almost any place. And I spoke in one Calvary Chapel, Fremont. Pastor Tim told me we have about 50,000 Muslims in Fremont, one city in America. I flew to Minnesota to speak in a small Calvary Chapel. The pastor told me we have 70,000 Muslims in Minnesota. And I go to Arab American Festival in Dearborn, Michigan. They told me we have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Muslims. And I go to Phoenix, Arizona. Last year, I went and Garden Grove, Orange County. I taught a seminar in my church, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, last year. And about 50 of us went to Garden Grove Muslim Festival. And we gave Christian materials. We met about 15 to 20,000 Muslims in every festival I go to. So Muslims are growing very rapidly in the universities everywhere. Now, most of these Muslims never heard the message of the gospel communicated to them effectively. And that's the most important point in the first point. Most of these Muslims don't understand the biblical teaching. It never been presented to them in a way they can understand. You know, pastors talk about Jesus is the Son of God. A Muslim says, Son of God? This is blasphemy. How can God have a son if he doesn't have a wife? And you say God loves his son? That does not make any sense. If you have a few children and you saw a bunch of criminals killing all of your children, wouldn't you go to rescue him? Don't you love your child? That's what a good loving heavenly father would have done if Jesus is his son. In other way, Muslims are taught certain way. They are given certain logic since they were children, and they never been introduced to the beauty and the depth and the power of the Christian faith. The biblical teaching never been introduced to them effectively. Because many of us know that communication takes place not only in the words of the speaker, but also in the understanding of the listener. I know that very well. Changing my culture from Middle East Egyptian culture to American culture, I had a culture shock for 5 years. You know, I can give you example. I used to see a beautiful girl in my church, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and then I see her next week, and the week after she worshiping Jesus. And then I remember what I did so many times. I would go to her and I would tell her, my name is Sami Tanago, I'm from Egypt. And she said, nice to meet you, what's up? And they tell her, my parents are coming in the summer and I want my parents to call your parents. What for? They're because I think you are beautiful and you love Jesus and maybe we can talk and pray about marriage. Marriage, this is the first time I see you. I told her, no, I saw you last week and the week before. Please give me your parents' phone number. This is, do not make this any more difficult. And she said, no, that's weird. I'm not going to give you my parents' phone. I told her, no, this is not weird. I am normal. This is normal. I am emotionally stable and I have good character. And I try to convince her how good I am. And the more I try, the more she rejects me. That happens a lot. Romain talked to me one time. Pastor Romain, you know, he's a tough pastor at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Now, to me, this is the most honorable way to approach a girl. It still is. I believe in that, the family. That's how my sisters got married. And, you know, to her, this is the most uncool way that any man can approach her. I was rejected simply, not because I don't have sense of humor or I look bad. No, of course, you know, that is not true. Simply, I miscommunicated. So communicating the gospel effectively to Muslims is different than communicating it to Mormons, different than agnostic or atheist. And that's where the commandment comes, the greatest commandment, love God with all your mind. Which means use your mind, you know, in the most possible way to present the most important thing, God's love and salvation, to the person you are talking with. Okay, now, most of the Muslim people, including the one in Orange County, never heard the message of the gospel communicated to them in a way that penetrates their heart, because that's how they understand more, through engaging their feelings and conscience. Their questions never been answered in the best way possible, because you can answer a question in a good way and you can answer it in a superficial way. the biblical teaching never been introduced to them in a way that defeats their logic and gives them the reasons and the evidence behind the Christian faith. Okay, now, actually, why I feel God wants me to share this point, and I pray a lot before I speak, all these years God has been improving the message and the things I share, because most of the churches in America are not communicating the gospel effectively to Muslims. Actually, in the world, even in Muslim countries. I was talking to a pastor, Pastor Bill from Santa Cruz, Calvary Chapel, Santa Cruz, and he said, I went to Pakistan, and one of the Pakistani leader was a Muslim, became a Christian, and he told me he was using your book in his teaching to thousands and thousands of Pakistani Muslims, because it takes certain information and certain facts to communicate the gospel effectively to Muslims. Now, God can use one verse, God can use anything, but the more answers you give to them, the more of them come to Christ. The more you communicate the gospel effectively, the more of them come to Christ. Now, most of the churches in America don't even know what to do. So most of the pastors in America are good pastors, but they don't even know what to do to prepare their people to communicate the gospel effectively to Muslims. And the ones that, most of them don't know anything about me, about what God gave me, because I'm not a famous guy. I am very average Christian like any one of you. I'm not on the radio or, you know, or anything. And most of the pastors don't know, don't have time, don't have the luxury of saying, I want to give these thoughts and I want to make effort to do this. Why? Because most of the pastors actually are reaching their neighbors, their American neighbors. But obviously, this is a ministry that's much bigger than me. And most of the Muslims that came to Christ through my ministry, they did not come because of me. They came because of the American Christians. I came to their church and I equipped them and I gave them what God gave me. And then even the most of the Muslims that I reached personally, I was reached, was able to reach by the help of Christian Americans. So why most of the churches are not involved, let me give you another example. I spoke at Biola University a couple of years ago. Richard Vera was one of the speakers. He is a multi-ethnic evangelism director to the Southern Baptist denomination in California. So his ministry is ethnic ministry, people different than Americans, than white Americans. And he invited me to speak in his conference. I told him I can't. I am committed to speak someplace else. But I gave him everything God gave me. And then he sent me a few emails. One of them, he said something so true. He said, most Christians respond to Muslims in either one of two ways. One, they keep a distance from them because they feel inadequate to witness to them. They don't know how. Or two, they keep them at arm's length out of suspicion, fear, or anger. I discovered, since I came to America in 1982, that Satan has been using political conflicts between Muslims and Americans, wars like Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the Iraq war, Afghanistan war, and of course all of us are pro-Israel and all of us are pro-America and we love our soldiers, and when our soldiers killed, who kills them? Muslims in Pakistan or Afghanistan or Iraq, and we respond negatively, emotionally. And Satan has been using 9/11 terrorist attack against innocent American, and Satan successfully penetrated the hearts and minds of most of the Christian people in America, actually all over the world, and made them feel negatively and think negatively about Muslims. Because Satan has a strategy, two goals, simple. One, to send as many Muslims as possible to hell. Two, to stop the giant The church in America, the most powerful church in the world, the most smart church in the world, the most resourceful church in the world, to stop the church in America from communicating the gospel effectively to Muslims and from manifesting God's love to Muslims. So that leaves us with the fact, and my job is to give you the facts, give you what God put on my heart. Your part is to receive and to connect with God, because God will tell you what He wants you to do. Because this is not my ministry, this is our ministry. The church leaders in America and pastors spend billions of dollars every year on so many things, and they don't spend the 2% of their budget, they don't spend 2% of their time, of their thinking, of their talent. See how brilliant Christian Americans are? Woo! To me, they are brilliant. I depend on Christian Americans in so many things in the ministry. Like today, depending on Tom with the technicalities and Susie to print me some things. You know, I always depend on Christian. I always pray, God, send me Christian Americans to help me. Always. And believe me, everything is done in the ministry. It was done by the help of Christian Americans. So that's why I know this is not my ministry, this is our ministry. Okay, now, they don't spend the 2% of what God gave them. Those are talking about the leaders, the pastors, the big evangelistic ministry. They don't spend 2% of what God gave them to communicate the gospel effectively to Muslims. And I actually talked to so many of them. Now, this is the first thing God wants you to know. The huge need for more Christians and more churches to say, God, use us to reach some Muslims. I mean, your church is not going to reach the Muslim world, but certainly your church can communicate the gospel effectively to a few thousand Muslims. And I will tell you how in the end. But this is the first thing. Now, what is the second thing? The second thing is God's heart and the mind toward the Muslims. And the story started from Genesis 12. God chose Abraham. God told Abraham, I will bless you, and through you, all, underline the word all. And God is telling us the same thing, especially us. God is telling us, I blessed you. I put you in the best, greatest country in the world, America. I even put you in one of the most beautiful places in America, Orange County. We are spoiled by God. I guided you to one of the most genuine Christian movements in America. Trust me, we have been extremely blessed by being guided to Calvary Chapel. Every few months, I get an invitation from another pastor from a different denomination to speak. And 99% of the time, it's a negative experience. I am blown away of how much we are blessed that God guiding us. Of course, God is using all kinds of Christians, but God especially blessed the Calvary Chapel movement. And I hope it will continue in the future. It depends on us if we walk with Him or not. But we are extremely blessed by wonderful teachers, by genuine spirit. We are not perfect, but we repent when we sin. We want to serve God. We want to give our lives to God. We want to depend on God, not in anything. And God is using us. Now, we have a sinful nature. God forgave all of our sins, past, present, future. Wow! Because of what Jesus has done, it was His grace and mercy that opened my eyes and heart to understand and receive. Life is short. God gave us eternal life. You know how short life is? It ends, boom, just like that. Any moment, life can end. I am 55 years now. My wife and I were talking, and we were saying, we are in May already? We just started the year. In January, boom, February, March, April, boom. And I told my wife, wow. We better pray more that God will use us more than that, because I only got maybe 15 more years. I will be pushing 70, you know. if I'm lucky, if I'm fortunate, and I'm going to get this 15, boom, quick years. Like, you know, forget about Jesus coming back soon. We are going to him soon. You know, life is very short. But God, maybe 15 more years, half of us here, most of us, will be old and sick and dead. This is the good news I came to share with you today. Happy New Year. You imagine that God gave us eternal life to enjoy his presence, his love, his kingdom, glory. And God promised to reward us generously for anything we've done because we love his church and because we want to expand his kingdom. You're going to be rewarded generously for that. Anything else we're going to lose? God is telling all of us, as I chose Abraham and blessed him, so I can use his life as a blessing, I chose you and me and you and you and you. And God chose us because he blessed us. He loves us. But don't ever forget, because he wants to use each one of us as a blessing to as many families as we let him. And let me tell you something. That will be the most exciting thing that can happen in our lives, when God uses our lives as a blessing. And the more we let God use our lives as a blessing, the more God blesses us. Why? Because God is looking for channels, for an instrument, for people to use to bestow his blessings and grace upon another family. Now, Genesis 17, God promised Abraham to bless Ishmael. Ishmael is the physical and the spiritual ancestor to the Muslim people. They came from Ishmael. And remember, the Bible records God was with Ishmael as he grew up. And when God gave circumcision at the sign of the covenant to Abraham, Abraham and Ishmael were circumcised together. Remember, the Bible records. Genesis 16, God promised Hagar to multiply her descendants exceedingly. Verse 11, God himself named the Hagar unborn son Ishmael, which means God hears. Same verse, God heard Hagar's affliction. Genesis 21, God heard Ishmael crying. And God wants us to enjoy his blessings, but also hear the cry of Muslims. You know, you and I, since we were children, we have been taught the most accurate information about God. It doesn't get much better than that. And we have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit actually illuminates our mind to understand God's will and to understand God's word. And we have been given the best teachers. Now compare that with Muslims. Since they were children, they have not been taught the most important information about God. They have been taught many wrong teaching. They have been deceived, victims, sheep harassed without a shepherd. Make no mistake about it. God would love to use every church to guide some Muslims to the good shepherd. Especially that God brought Muslims to us. They are right here in Orange County, 500,000. Okay, you remember when Hagar and Ishmael were dying from thirst in the desert? You remember? God intervened, told Hagar, do not be afraid. I hear the Ishmael crying. Lift up Ishmael by the hand. I will make into him a great nation. And God personally opened Hagar's eyes. She saw a well of water. Through God's intervention, miracle, God saved their lives. You know, this story proves that Ishmael's birth was not just merely simply a mistake Abraham did. Of course not, because if it were a mistake, don't you agree with me, God would have let them die? But when God intervened, said these beautiful words to Hagar, save their lives, God proved that he has marvelous intentions from the birth of Ishmael and his descendants, namely Arabs and Muslims. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 1,000 years after Ishmael's death, his name and his first two sons' names, Kedar and Nebaioth, were carefully recorded in the genealogies of the holy text, Kedar and Nebaioth, Ishmael's first two sons. In Isaiah 21, God told us that the Arab people came from Kedar. Arab people came from Kedar. Now, why that is important? Very important, because I discovered a significant prophecy in Isaiah 60. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to God. The rams of Nebaioth will serve God. They will be accepted as offerings on God's altar. Tan-tan-tan-tan. This is extremely exciting. You know why? Of course, I was so excited when I discovered that verse, and then I start looking at Christian commentaries for hundreds and hundreds of years, all the Christians. I discovered, I learned that when God gave these words to prophet Isaiah and told him to say these words, Kedar and Nebaioth already had been dead 1,000 years ago. Are you with me? Did you get this one? When God told the prophet Isaiah to say that, he was not referring to just Kedar and Nebaioth. Aha! Then he was referring to their children, Arabs and Muslims. You get this one? Now, I'll give you a personal testimony. 4 years ago, that was one of the most exciting day in my life. 4 years ago, God spoke to me and my wife very clearly one day and said, stop trying to reach the Muslim people by yourself. You need to start a ministry, glad news for Muslims. And you need, because you cannot reach so many Muslims, and you need to invite the believers to help you fulfill your calling, because our calling is to reach hundreds of millions of Muslims through satellite, radio, publication, all methods. And God told me, that's goal number one. Goal number two is to equip the believers, motivate them and equip them to share Jesus effectively with Muslims. So when God spoke to us very clearly that day, the first question we had, which Bible verse should we put in our letterhead? Immediately, we just ask, oh, God wants us to start a ministry. Which Bible verse are we going to put? Immediately, God gave us both the same Bible verse. John 10:16. Jesus said, I have other sheep, are not of this sheepfold. I must also bring them. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock, one shepherd. God wants the church to know today that multitudes of this sheep are the flocks and the rams of Kedar and Nebaioth. Arabs and Muslims will be gathered with their families. They will be saved in the day of the harvest. It's a done deal. More evidence, Jeremiah 49. Iranian Muslims will come to Christ. God said, I will set my throne in Elam. I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come. We spend $7,000 of my financial partner's money to translate the book to Farsi, one of the most professional Farsi translators in Colorado Springs. And we invested $700. That's all we had to print the book. We printed 50 copies, $700. We are saving money now to print a few thousand to give them to the tens of thousands of Iranians in Orange County, in Irvine. Why? Because we know that God is going to bring Iranian Muslims to Christ. And we are using our mind, God, how can you use us? And God say, okay, that's what I want you to do. The book answered their questions. Isaiah 19:21, God promised to save Muslims in Egypt, my country, over 50 million Muslims. Of course, we translated the book to Arabic, and we have the New Testament in Arabic, and we have my wife's testimony in Arabic, and we give thousands of Christian materials to Arab Muslims in America every year. because God's gonna, and we're trying to reach them overseas too, but the focus is still here and Europe. Isaiah 19:25, God said, blessed be Egypt, my people. Your people, that's what God said. Assyria, which is present-day Iraq, the work of my hand, Israel, my inheritance. In Acts 2, Jesus' disciples were filled with the Spirit. They talked about God, Jesus, to people from different nations, including people from Libya, Egypt, and the Arab people. No wonder, I am sure it is God's hand behind what's happening in the Middle East. Millions of Arab Muslims going to the streets, rebelling against their Muslim government, and they are saying our Muslim government, our Muslim leaders are corrupt, they've been exploiting us, they've been robbing us from our human rights, including the rights to expression, you know, freedom of expression and the freedom and the right of the press and all that. And the millions and millions of Muslims are being persecuted by their government. And actually thousands has been killed by the Syrian government, the Jordanian government, the Egyptian government, and the Muslim and the Saudi Arabia sent an army to kill their Muslim brothers and cousins in Bahrain. Saudi Arabia is the leaders who control and oversee the holiest Islamic city. What I want to communicate to you is the Muslim world is experiencing right now their greatest crisis. They are looking for a better leader. They are looking for leaders who believe in good teaching. They are looking for a more loving family that they can trust because they've been killing each other, hating each other, and they are being open to the gospel more than ever. People in heaven will come from all over the world. Muslims are growing all over the world. Prophecy that Muslims and Arabs will know God. The conclusion is multitudes of Muslims will be in heaven. Only question remains to be answered, who God will use to tell them about Jesus. Let me give you one more evidence. God is working to attract the Muslims. You remember the Passion of Christ movie? You remember before the movie was released, a big rumor got out there is anti-Semitic because it shows that the Jews crucified Jesus. You and I know the reason Jesus was crucified was not the Jews. This is the fulfillment of the prophecies. Jesus came to be crucified because God is a just judge and he must punish the sinner, and the punishment is death. Actually, the natural consequence of sin is eternal separation from God. Now and forever, but because God is love, he decided to take an additional nature, a human nature, and to come to our world in the person of Christ. As a man, as a human, he shared our humanity, and he was able to represent us. And as God made manifest in the flesh, his sacrifice was valuable enough to pay the penalty for the sins of all humanity committed against God. And Jesus was crucified because God wanted to provide a way for you and me, that through faith in him, we can be united to him and we can benefit from his death and resurrection. We can enjoy the fruits of what he did, what he done. So Jesus was crucified because God wanted to provide us with a way that in spite of our sins, we can be saved from paying the penalty for our sins. However, God used this rumor that the movie is against the Jews, against the Israelis, to get most of the Muslim leaders very excited about the movie. I'm glad you are laughing. As soon as the movie was released, most of the Muslim leaders bought the movie, put it in their theaters, and told their people, go watch what the bad Jews have done to the good prophet Jesus. I'm glad you are laughing. This is so funny. Because their Muslim leaders told them to go watch Jesus' crucifixion and hear Jesus' words. I mean, I was beaten in Egypt for witnessing to Muslims. I was arrested. My wife was put in prison. It's not easy to communicate the gospel to Muslims in a Muslim country. But God found a way.
He spread the rumors that the movie is against the Jews, against the Israelis, and Muslims love anything against the Jews, and they encouraged their people to go watch the movie. And I got reports that about 800 million Muslims watched The Passion of Christ. And I got reports from my friends, the missionary, that they were crying like babies. The talk of Muslim towns for weeks and months gets about who? You can say Jesus in a church. Yeah, it's a good sign. About Jesus. The second service is always laid back. A lot more lazy than the first service. I'm sorry, I have to tell you that. The first service laughed a lot more. The Muslim leader said, enough talk about Jesus. Get the movie out of the theater. Throw it in the garbage. It was too late. God used it. God used it to bring tears and sincere questions. Oh, you need to know, Muslims are much more emotional than Westerners. Our culture is more emotional than European, American, Australian, Canadian. How? We are more emotional. Why? Because this is the culture. It has advantage, bad advantage, good advantage, you know, culture. In America, people are taught to control their feelings. You know, if you express your feelings so much, they tell you, you know, control yourself. What's wrong with you? People trained in America not to be too emotional. You know, 9 years ago, working for the government, County of Orange, my boss told me, I'm going to send you to take a class. I told her, thank you. Which class? She said, the class title is How You Control Your Feelings. I told her, what? I need to take a computer to be smart like America. She said, no, you need. I told her, why? You know, I'm okay, you know. Do you see me screaming every morning or something? She said, no, but you express your feelings so much. I told her, that's good, healthy. And she said, no, we are not interested about how you feel. You came here to do a job, just do it and get out of here. You know, that she told me that in a, you know, nice way, you know. In America, your boss can drink coffee with you, have a nice conversation, and next day you are fired. Right? Americans do that. Yeah. That happens to me. I used to work as a waiter in La Peep in Fountain Valley. A company came from Denver. I ate with my boss, and he was a Christian. And next day he told me, Sammy, we had a good time. He told me, Sammy, I told him, what, John? He said, we decided to let you go. I told him, thank you. Where are you sending me? It was an emotional shock. You know, I did not expect it. You know, because my culture, if your Muslim boss is going to fire you, you're going to see it coming. He's not going to have a nice conversation with you. And then he does not even tell me, just come back and check. That's it. 2 months later, you know, I was crying. What's happened? What's wrong with me? What's wrong? 2 months later, I told him, okay, now I need to know, why did you fire me? I prayed for my customers. I know how I treated them like I want to be treated. You know me. I go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He said, Sammy, we know everything. You don't have to explain to me how good of a waiter you were. Yes, we appreciate your hard work and your spirit and everything. I told him, why did you fire me? He said, it was not that, but you talked about Jesus so much with the waitresses, and they did not like you. They did not like to work with you or around you. They did not feel to talk with each other around you. You bugged them by talking about Jesus a lot. And we decided you do not fit the team. And we decided to let you go so you can find your right place of employment. You can get along with the people. But please, do not take this personal. I wanted to punch him and tell him, don't take this personal, you know? But I knew that would ruin all my witness. And I did not do it, of course. I just cried to God. And God gave me a job in the government. You never lose when you lose for Jesus.
Amen.
Never. That's my experience since I left my country and my family. You lose temporarily. Yeah. But in the long run, God will make sure that you are rewarded and come up a winner. And this company, by the way, La Peep, closed the restaurant that they were opening, and they went back to Denver. Maybe God cursed them after they fired. I forgive them. I don't know. I forgive them. Because Muslims are emotional, God used the most extreme emotional method, the Passion of Christ, to penetrate and cause about 800 million Muslim hearts to feel His love and salvation. The prophecies will be fulfilled. God is preparing the Muslim world. Let me give you some good news. God already started fulfilling the prophecies. How do I know that? I know that from my ministry. Let me give you a few examples. I wrote a few down, and you have a few more in my, you got the ministry report. Yeah, and you have a few more in my website, but let me give you a few examples. In 1996, 95, something like that, I was invited by Pastor Chris Olson, Horizon Fellowship, Mike McIntosh, to speak in the School of Ministry. He still worked there on the staff, Chris Olson. He was directing the School of Ministry. He said, can you come do a seminar, 8 hours? Because I had the ministry way before 9/11. In 1996, we were already doing it. And he said, can you come? I said, sure. So I went there. I spoke for 8 hours on Saturday. A Muslim woman came. One of the church invited her. Her name is Rita from Iran. And Chris Olson sent me a letter Monday morning. I have that letter at home. And he told me, thank you for coming, sharing this information, explaining the Jesus to Muslims. Because Rita came and Rita surrendered her life to Christ on Sunday morning. I have that letter. I spoke 1997, something like that, at Shoreline Baptist Church, Southern Baptist in Fountain Valley, California. Randy McWhorter was the senior pastor. Now he's promoted to be the director of the California Southern Baptist Convention. He sent me a letter. He said, thank you for coming, because a member in my church took 2 copies of your book and gave one to his ex-Muslim friend who was trying unsuccessfully to win his Muslim family to Christ. And he used the information in your book to answer their questions and to present Jesus in a way they could understand. And he won 2 members in his family to Christ. Sent me a letter. I went to Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. A lawyer, Jeff Osborne, he's dying now from cancer, but he was serving God while he was working as a lawyer. He gave me a big hug. He said, I gave a couple of your books to a couple of my clients. They came to Christ. I got a phone call from Calvary Chapel, Folsom. Pastor Mike Flander, he said, can you fly to Sacramento to witness to Afghani Muslim woman? I said, sure. I flew to Sacramento. She came to Christ. I called the Gold Country Calvary Chapel, Pastor Mike Warren. I'm going to him next week, I think. And he said, I told him, I want to come to your church to be used by God. I said, you don't need to come. God already used you. We took one of your books to Africa. A Muslim came to Christ. I spoke at Calvary Chapel, Ridgecrest, Pastor Galen, a couple of years ago. Secretary sent me an email, Andrea, and she said, in 201, you came to our church. My mother got a copy of your book. She gave it to a Muslim salesman in Bakersfield. When she bought her truck, he came to Christ. He sent us email after 1 week. He said, I read the book. I know for sure Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. We never saw him since 201, but we know we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. I went to Antioch Calvary Chapel. I'm giving you a few examples. Antioch Calvary Chapel in West Philadelphia, half black, half white. I was going inside the church. A young black man stopped me. He said, you wrote this book? I told him, listen, I just put my experience, my education, but God used Christian Americans to help me edit it, to put it in the computer. It was a teamwork. And they said, thank you for letting God use you to do your part. I was a lost Muslim in the streets of Philadelphia. Somebody gave me a copy of your book. I play in the worship team now. After I finished, a giant, beautiful black man came, was waiting in front of my table, and he was looking at me like 5-6 minutes. And after I finished, he said, Sammy, I am a Muslim. I told him, good morning. I am a Muslim. After I heard you speak about Jesus, I put my faith in Jesus, and I prayed with the senior pastor, Pastor Aaron. I told him, praise the Lord, why you didn't say that 5 minutes ago? I was a little bit intimidated, you know. Didn't know what he's going to do. He was so serious. Obviously, it is not the 1 minute I spoke about Jesus or the few seconds. Obviously, God was preparing him to receive Jesus. It's just he was waiting for me to say something. Boom. I spoke at Calvary Chapel, Chattanooga, Tennessee, big church. After the second service, a Muslim woman from Libya was there. She ran forward crying and asked Pastor Frank, the senior pastor, and Pastor Eric, the mission pastor, can you pray for me? I need to put my faith in Jesus. Came born again. Can tell you lots of stories. But the most important good news is, in the past 50, 60 years, more Muslims came to Christ than in the past 1,400 years. In Egypt, my country, about 5 million Muslims came to Christ, including my wife, born and raised as a Muslim, majoring in Islamic study, Arabic language, one of the most prestigious Islamic universities in Egypt, Dar al-Ulum. She became born again. I don't have time to share her testimony, but I have a DVD of her testimony. Even if you don't have money and you want to pick up a copy, pick up a copy. We give thousands of these DVDs to Muslims every year in Arabic and in English. They noticed she is different. They brought her to the headquarters. They told her, why you are different? She told them, I am a follower of Jesus. They said, Jesus, you should be following Muhammad. You're going to teach Islam and teach Arabic. She said, I know, but that's what happened. She shared her testimony. They told her, you're going to suffer. You're going to go to prison. You're going to die if you don't forget about Jesus and say the Islamic confession. And she told them, I can't deny Jesus. Before they threw her in prison, one of the PhD Muslim professor believed her story. He started talking to Jesus, got born again. In prison, she met three ex-Muslim women. Her church were praying for them. And God strengthened them. And they used to pray every morning and sing Christian songs every night. They attracted the Muslim prisoners and they asked them, why you are singing? The place is filthy, the smell is horrible, the food is awful. And we read in one of the newspapers, you will be executed. You have a big problem. They told them, don't worry about us. We are singing because we enjoy God's presence and we're going to be with God forever if they killed us. But you got problems with the government. You need to talk to Jesus. Jesus can help you. Jesus said, many of the prisoners got no other hope, nothing else to do. They start talking to Jesus. They got born again. And before they did something bad to them, God used the greatest country in the world, America, to put pressure on the Egyptian government, and they set them free. Why God is working in the Muslim world? Because God is love. In Proverbs 8, God said, my delight is with the sons of men. God loves the people, and God knows that people who do not enjoy his presence are suffering. And because God loves the people, he longs to enter their lives to give them the best life possible on earth. And God enjoys eternity with more people spending eternity with him. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 15. There is a celebration in heaven when one sinner repents. Party time, the angels are dancing, the choir is playing, hallelujah. One sinner repented over there, yes! That's what excites heaven more than anything else. That's why God came. You imagine God took additional nature, a human nature, and coming to us in the person of Christ, stripped naked, spit upon, slapped, punched, whipped, tortured. God so suffered. Why? Why God so suffered? Because he so loved who? The whole world. You notice the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Have you noticed what Jesus said about the second greatest commandment? You are right, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But Jesus said a couple of words before that. Jesus said the second greatest commandment is exactly like the first one. Exactly like means equally important. Why? Why love my neighbor as I love myself is equally important as loving God? Because I can't love God. I can't make his day in heaven. I can't cause celebrations in heaven. I can't make people benefit from his suffering without loving my neighbor and helping my neighbor to enter into fellowship with God. They are the same. I can't love God and ignore my neighbor. God said, you don't really love. If you love me, you want to make me happy, go to your neighbor. And that's why Jesus said, that's what the Bible is all about. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's what the Bible is all about. And now we are talking about our non-Christian American neighbors that we live close by. I discovered through my travel that there is so many non-Christian Americans, wonderful people. They are really beautiful people. They have good conscience, and they have good principles, and they want to live a good life. And they never been introduced to the biblical teaching in a good way, and they never met a genuine Christian who loves them. So I have a book. Somebody thought that he can take that book, but I have a book outside. It's called The True Love. Can you bring me a copy, please? From outside? Yeah. It's called The True Love. And The True Love book presented the biblical teaching in the most attractive, understandable, simple, meaningful way to the average non-Christian American. Thank you very much. And you can take a copy of that book. You don't have to pay. My financial partner is paying for the book. If you want to pay, that will be better. You know, of course, every ministry needs financial partners. So if you want to become a financial partner, that's great. But if you want to take it free book, take a free book. And I want you to manifest God's love to one non-Christian person. Just choose any non-Christian person that you feel that he can be open to you. And pray for that person, manifest God's love to that person. Take a walk in the neighborhood or something, or maybe your coworker, maybe somebody you buy something from, and give him the true love after you love him and after you manifest God's love to him and invite him to church. We still have so many empty chairs here, right? You can be used by God with one non-Christian person. And the Muslims also our neighbors, right? According to Disneyland, it's a small world after all. Do you know something? You know that most of the Muslim people believe in the Creator and believe in the Judgment Day, and they try to do good works to please God. Do you know that? Let me give you two examples quickly. One of our secretary, her name is Rachel, told me we needed two vans to go to Mexico, mission trip. We found the a businessman who rents van turned out to be a Muslim. And we told her, he said, why do you need the vans? He said, we are going to Mexico. And he told her to help Mexican people. We told him, yes. He told her, who are you? We told him, we are Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And they told her, oh, the vans are free. No charge, because you're going to help poor Mexican people. And God is blessing me financially. I want you to go. No charge for the van. I was flying somewhere. I always try to discover if the person next to me is a divine appointment or not, because I spend so much time in airplanes and airport. And I talked to a lady, and she told me one of my best friends in Orange County is a Muslim. I told her, tell me more. She said, my father was dying 15 years ago. He needed big amount of blood in the whole neighborhood, whole street. Only her two Muslim brothers' family donated this big, most of this amount of blood. And my father is alive now because of her Muslim family. I love Muslims. She is my best friend. Muslims, for the most part, are like Cornelius. They are trying to do good works. They are trying to please the Creator. They are trying to have a good conscience because they know that God is a harsh judge. And he is going to judge them at their works. So they are scared to death from God. Actually, one of the CD I have is a comparison between God as described in the Quran versus the Bible. Muslims are like Cornelius. And remember what the Bible said about Cornelius. He was neither a Jew nor born again Christian. But the Bible said the alms of Cornelius were accepted. Wow. God was looking at his life and God was saying, I'm impressed. I accept what this guy is doing. Peter, go tell him about Jesus. But before God can use Peter, God needed to help Peter overcome his prejudice against a God-fearing man from a different nationality or different ethnicity of different spiritual experience. So most of the Muslim people, they want to have a good relationship with God, as I told you, but they don't know how because they don't have the right information about Jesus. Not only God want to save the good Muslims, but God also want to save the bad Muslims. I discovered that. Because many of the people that God used our ministry to bring to Christ were actually not very nice Muslims. And I know that from experience. Remember, God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah told God, no, Nineveh is part of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire is against Israel. And the Ninevites are wicked people. God said, yes, but I want to have mercy on them. And Jonah went, and that was the biggest revival in the Old Testament. You know, sometimes I don't believe that God want to save my enemy, but God does. God is awesome in his love. Actually, God could not enjoy heaven with the angels, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and watch wicked humanity suffer and die. God said, I'll come down for wicked humanity. And we were God's enemy, and God made us part of his family. When you see a Muslim, the first thing you do, smile. Show me your beautiful American smile. This is beautiful. When you see any non-Christian, the first thing you smile. The second thing, when you see a Muslim, tell him, Salam alaikum. Muslims are God conscious. Muslims are frightened from God because God never promised to forgive their sins or take them to heaven, even if they live their lives trying to obey him. God said, no guarantee. I don't know. Muhammad did not know he's going to make it to heaven. They are ripe for the gospel in many ways. That's why God wants all the churches to be equipped. And that's why God wants us to give them answers. And when we give them answers, when we go to a Muslim festival and give them all these materials that we have in my table, we get testimonies. Let me tell you my story quickly. I was working as a defense lawyer in my father's legal firm in Egypt. It's a family business, my grandfather and my father. And most of my clients were drug dealers, and all of them were guilty, you know, the criminals. And my job was to use technicalities to get them out of prison. I did it for 2 years, and then God convicted me big time, told me, what are you doing? You're making the guilty innocent. You're living to please your father, to build your kingdom. Remember, your grandfather is dead. He lost everything. And while you are living, you're going to lose your relationship with me. It's not worth it. I told God, what can I do? God talked to me from Hebrew 11 about Moses. That God told me, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, preferred to leave Egypt, suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, leave Egypt. Left Egypt, came to America, 1980, started working in a fast food restaurant, gas station. My family said, no, this is not good. This is failing, a failure. Come back to Egypt. God opened for me a door. I went to UCI. I graduated. I studied for the California bar exam to be a lawyer again. My father was sending me money, told me I wanted to be a lawyer again. I was studying for the California bar exam. Before I passed the bar exam, God brought my wife. My wife said, stop, no bar exam. Told her, why not? She said, because God brought me to you in the right time so I can encourage you. Because I was very discouraged. I was encouraging you to keep walking by faith and to keep denying yourself, keep working as a waiter. And God brought me to you to help you fulfill your calling. I told her, no, thank you. I'm going to get my legal career back. And then we talk about our calling. She said, no. We need to be prepared to be used by God. And she was against me. I remember those days. And I was shocked because in Egypt, wives submit to their husbands. But in America, I don't know what is going on. American women, powerful, you know. She said, no, you need to have more faith in God. And then God started changing me. And you know, and I told God, no, but this does not make any sense to work as a waiter. I've been working as a waiter for 17 years. My life is wasted. I cannot do that. And God told me, what do you want to do? I told God, I need to use my mind. Study it to work a serious job. And God said, do you want to use your mind for you or for me? And that was a time that God was changing my heart deeply. And I was thinking about, and I told God, okay, I'll use it for you. And God said, okay, are you willing to love me with all your mind? I said, God, yeah. And God said, okay, let's make a deal. And instead of collecting evidence to defend all these clients so you can make a lot of money and become famous, I am going to ask you to collect all the evidence to present the biblical teaching, Jesus, in the most understandable, convincing, acceptable way to the highly educated Muslim. Provide the biblical teaching with evidence, stories, illustration. Cameron, let us listen to my wonderful pastor testimony.
I have a co-worker who I can consider somewhat of a friend, who's a Muslim, and we talk here and there. I'm not as knowledgeable as I should be about the Bible, and I would love to be more knowledgeable and try to help him, you know, because I'm concerned. But it's hard to answer some of his questions concerning the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I would love to know what to do, what kind of format to go through, whether giving him a book. I had given him a Bible. So I don't know, you know, hopefully he still has that in his house.
Okay, we do have a fellow here in our church who is an Egyptian, and he probably knows more about the Muslim faith than what they know. He's very, very versed in the Muslim religion, and he's written a book titled God Loves You, My Muslim Friend. And many Muslims have been converted after reading this book. So I would suggest that if you want to give your friend something that would really help him, because it takes the Muslim beliefs and it sort of takes the Bible and sort of shows comparisons and so forth. And I would highly recommend that you give him this book by Sammy Tanaho on God Loves You, My Muslim Friend.
That's why we spend my financial partner's money to translate. We have the book in two Chinese languages, Russian, Albanian, Bosnian, French, Arabic, Farsi now, and we spread that book. We put God's word in the book, but before we give them the word of God, we give them illustrations, stories, evidence to believe. So we throw the seed, but on a good ground, so it will produce the fruit. It was not an easy thing. I revised it like 8-9 times in the past 15 years and took thousands of hours of praying and thinking. Okay, now, what did I prove to you? Muslims are thirsty people drinking from salty water. There is all kinds of Muslims out there in Orange County. We have 500,000. Los Angeles, 800,000. Millions of Muslims in America and in Europe and overseas are thirsty people. They are sinners and they need a savior. They don't believe in Islam. They know that Islam doesn't work, doesn't give them love or peace and all that, doesn't give them eternal security, doesn't give them spiritual satisfaction. And they know that their family is dysfunctional family, the Muslim family. And they know that they are living in a leaky roof house. But they say living in a leaky roof house is better than living in the streets. We don't understand the biblical teaching. We don't know if Christians love us or not, and they will welcome us to their family or not. We don't understand the Father, Son, Mary, the Trinity. We don't know. We have answers that hasn't been. We have questions that hasn't been answered. But when we give them answers, we get the testimonies. And that's difficult to get testimonies because Muslims don't like to say we became Christians. But we get them because God wants to encourage us and confirm us. And quickly, that's what God wants to do to save people.
How can they call on him of whom they have not heard, of whom they have not believed? How can they believe without hearing? How can they hear without you and me? You and me together. God gave us something so we can help more Muslims to know the gospel. And that's actually what God wants to do, is to equip all the churches, to make all the churches, and we can work together. Now, I want to finish now, but I want to say, I want to suggest to you a few things. I want to share with you a couple of things quickly, how Muslims come to Christ. Muslims come to Christ through God opening more churches for me to go speak and to give the people what God gave me. Muslims come to Christ through people like you getting the book, reading it, and becoming equipped, and then giving the book to Muslims. Muslims come to Christ through you telling another pastor or another Christian leader or another Christian group, Sammy can equip your group, can equip your church to witness effectively to us. So you invite me to go and speak in a different church. And I don't have a fee. I don't charge a fee. Most of the public speakers like me charge $1,000. Easy, $500. I don't charge anything. If the pastor want to give me something, thank you. If he doesn't want to give me, thank you. God bless you. God's going to give me something. God's going to reward me. So I trust God completely. Muslims come to Christ through people like you telling me, Sammy, obviously every ministry needs financial partners. I want to be one of your financial partners. I want to make one-time donation to your ministry, whether $50 or $20 or $1,000. So I get the money, and then I said, oh, we have money now, so we do more. We communicate the gospel to more Muslims. Muslims come to Christ through people like you, say, Sammy, I want to stand with you above my tithing to my church. I want to donate $15 to your ministry. So we have automatic monthly donation form. And now, more than ever, we need monthly financial partners. Why? I will tell you why. Not only to communicate the gospel to more Muslims, but actually, I am getting ready to quit my government job in September. You imagine, I've been doing the ministry all this year since I came to America in 1980, and I've been working to support myself. But now the ministry is, so many doors are open all over the United States, all over the world, and Calvary Chapel asking me to go to Ireland, in Ireland, and he told me, we can't afford your airline ticket, can you fly to us? I told him, yes, I'm gonna fly to you. I'm asked to go to China, I'm asking to go to Africa, I'm asking to go all over the world, because God has given me very powerful information. See, God gave me, it's God. You know, we brag about God, not me. I learned every, I received everything I have. But God gave me and my wife the education, the best education, the best experience, the passion, the calling, the evangelistic tools, the books and the DVD, my wife's testimony and the CD, everything. All we need is prayer partners. The more prayer partners we have and the more financial partners we have, the more we are able to give what God gave me to Christians and to Muslims. It's simple. Simple. So you, why I told you connect with God? Because God might put it in your heart to become one of my monthly financial partners. So when I quit my job in September, I don't have to worry about somebody is not supporting me. How can I raise more support? You know, like missionaries spending time in calling people and raising support. I don't want to spend zero time in support. I want to have enough support to be full-time and to live and also to communicate the gospel to more Muslims. So maybe God will put it in your heart, say, Sammy, I'm going to become one of your financial partners every month. And you can donate $5 a month. You can donate $100 a month. Any amount. There is no small amount and there is no big amount. And the money will be used 100% right now and in the near future to communicate the gospel to Muslims and to make me full-time. My wife is a volunteer. My wife was offered a job as an Arabic teacher. She said, no, I'm going to volunteer for the ministry. We have no staff, we have no building, we have no expenses except communicating the gospel to more Muslims and my reasonable salary that I will take from the ministry. Now, I also need an office because I don't have an office. We live in 940 square feet. We have one bedroom for the office and one bedroom for me and my wife. And imagine we have stuff all over the floor. We need someone to donate an office or a building. So pray for that. And if God can use you, let God use you in that because we need it. But the most important thing I want to close with, you know, my family told me, Sammy, it looks like you did not become successful in America because you did not become a professional like your cousins and, you know, family. You did not pass the bar exam. And many of them look at me and my wife and say, you are not successful. You drive Honda Civic. You always drive Honda Civic. You live in a very small place. You are a preacher, itinerary preacher. But you know that I am successful. Read some of the email. And you know why? You know why? Let me. You know why? Because Jesus promised, he who loses his life for my sake will find. This is Satan's biggest lie. That the more you do for God, the more you do for others, the more ministry you get involved in, the more loser you become. The more you do for yourself, the more successful you become. Actually, the opposite is true.
That's right.
Because when you live for God, when you lose your life for God, God will take care of you, believe me, better than you can take care of yourself.
Amen.
I mean, God is giving me the most exciting life that anyone can live. I'm flying all over the United States. I'm invited to go to Europe. I've been to Europe already maybe 10 times. I've been to South Africa, to Asia, and I'm working full time. You know, life will be very exciting, and God will take care of you. And the older you get, the more exciting you will be because the more doors God will open for you. Now, I am doing satellite to communicate the gospel to millions of Muslims. I recorded 4 programs with Pastor Tim in Calvary Chapel, Fremont, and now I'm thinking which satellite station I should give the program to. All kinds of exciting things from 6 o'clock a.m. until 11 o'clock p.m. Very exciting. And God is taking care of me. And when I die, when I die, I'm going to die happy.
Amen.
I'm going to die with a smile because I am going to receive all the rewards, and you will receive all the rewards for everything that we've done for God.
Amen.
All right. A partner. Yeah. Thank you, Sammy, very much. We can partner up to reach the Muslim world. How do we talk to the Muslims? We don't know. I have no idea. Sammy does. So this is a great opportunity. This is a great way we can partner up together. Let's pray for you again. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Sammy and what you're doing, how you're using him, God, how you have equipped him with knowledge and information and a true understanding of the heart of the Muslim people around the world. And God, as you continue to use him, as you move him into newer areas, Father, we pray that the doors of salvation would be open. Their hearts, their minds, their cultures would be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the reality of who Jesus is in their lives. God, we thank you for Sammy and the passion that he has to reach these people. Thank you, God, that you're using him and through the power of your Holy Spirit and through all of the resources that you have available, Lord, that you're using, you're pouring into this ministry. We thank you, God. We praise you for all that you're able to do through him and his wife. We give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.